Good morning, everyone. If we haven't gotten to meet this morning, my name is Rob Jacobson. If we have gotten to meet, it's still Rob Jacobson, but I am so glad that you are here at the beach with us. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and if you have a smartphone that has the ability to go to the internet, or maybe you have the YouVersion Bible app, we actually have our service right on the app. It's under events, and so you can follow along with us if you'd like to do that. Events.Bible. If you go to my Facebook, I think I posted something about it, but that's only to help you not be distracted and help you follow along. So, a couple years ago, I was at my house, and I had two young men. They were dressed in trousers. I guess you'd call them slacks today. They had a button-up shirt, a tie on, and they came to my door, and they asked me if they could talk to me about God. Now, I don't know how you respond to this, but I just love it. First of all, I like walk out of my house, I sit on the steps, and I'm like, absolutely, what are we going to talk about? And they said, well, we just want to talk about the wonderful ways that God has been working in our life, and they start doing that, and then after a few minutes, they say, you know, have you experienced, and would you like to experience God like that? Well, yeah, I would. And I respond with, you know, I've read parts of the Bible before, and I've seen how I have. That's true. And I've seen in the Bible that God speaks to people and he works in these amazing ways, but I don't necessarily see him working in those same ways today. And so then I said, if I can't see God and I can't touch God and you can't either, then how do we know when it's God working? And they both stopped, kind of looked at each other. And then one of them goes, you know, I get this warm, like, burning sensation right here. Yeah, in my chest, this burning in my chest. That's how I know that it's God working. Now, I don't mean to disrespect the person. Didn't then, I don't now. I just think we can find more credible ways in the scriptures to an answer to that question. Because this is a little unreliable. I mean, I feel this when I decide to, you know, you probably don't want to know. So one of the questions that we asked, that you asked in our FAQ series, so if you haven't been here, we're Restoration Covenant Church, we've been doing this series called the FAQ, which you might think stands for frequently asked questions, but instead it actually stands for friends asking questions, because I believe our friends are always asking questions. And one of the questions that our friends are asking is, how do you know when it's God working? That it's not just good luck or coincidence. Is there any way we can find that out? And I think that we can. Actually, if we look at this story in Acts chapter 8, we'll see that people hear God's voice, they see and sense the Holy Spirit coming on people and working, and we can see that and experience that too. So, Acts chapter 8, or if you figured it out in YouVersion, you can just press the button that says Acts and then the number 8, and it's great. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this experience that we have to be out in your sanctuary, because you own everything, God. You created it for your good and your glory, for our enjoyment and our partnership. And I pray that we would hear your word and your spirit this morning. No matter where we're at, no matter what we believe about the Bible, that we could really truly ask this question of how do we know, God, when you are at work? What can we trust? Help us to hear your word today with fresh ears and a fresh heart. Amen. Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 4, and it says that the believers who were scattered from the persecution preached God's good news wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. The crowds listened intently because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out and screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, and he amazed the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest called him the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now, the people believed Philip's message of the good news concerning the kingdom in the name of Jesus. And as a result, many men and women were baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he began following Philip wherever he went. And he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. You know, if we look closely, I think we'll see so many similarities to our lives to this encounter. I mean, first, why does Philip come to that city? Why does Philip go to that city in Samaria? Did you catch that very first thing that we said in the scripture? They were scattered because of persecution. They were scattered because of hardship, because they'd been kicked out of their place in Jerusalem. And Philip is listed right behind Stephen in this list of widows, this list of people who was taking care of the widows in Acts chapter 6. So there's way too many people in Jerusalem, and there's not enough food, and some of the widows are complaining against these other widows. So Philip is number two as far as these, I'll call them quantitative control managers. They're making sure that the widows get the food that they need to get. And then Stephen actually dies. And so I believe that Philip was put into the COO position, if you will. You know, the chief operating officer to make sure that everybody got the food that they needed. So think about it, though. He's displaced from his residence where he's been. And now he's lost his job. And he finds himself in a new city. We don't know how many times he'd been there. We don't know if he was from there. There's a good chance that he wasn't, but he might have been from the region. But when you have things like that happen to you, do you consider that God working in your life? Because I don't. But that's what the text says. And what does Philip do? We don't hear that he goes to the city and he looks for a new place to live. We don't hear him complaining about his hardship, and we don't hear him searching for a new job. Instead, he goes to that city and he tells people about the Savior and the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. That's what he does. And so maybe Philip might answer the question, how does God work in your life, or how do you know it's God working in your life? Especially when you compare him to Simon, which is the next character that we'll look at, the next character in the story. I would say that Philip might answer the question of, how do you know when God's working in your life? Well, when you focus on the good news of Jesus Christ, on his salvation and the kingdom of God. See, Philip, he focuses on the activity of the Father, Son, and the Spirit when he goes to that city. He sees where God's already at work and he joins them in it. He shares the good news and he sees how people respond to it. He is trusting God, I believe, for God's power and provision. If you think about what's happening in there, he's asking God to help him see from God's perspective in those moments. And there's spiritual warfare going on. There's demonic activity going on. I mean, people are shrieking and having demons come out of them. I don't think that's just, you know, like, oh, people sat politely in the chapel service. But that's what he's focused on, and he's ultimately focused on helping people see God's greatness. Now, if you look at, I think it's verses 9 and 10, when it talks about Simon, what is Simon focused on? I mean, don't just write him off because it says Simon the sorcerer, Simon who practiced magic. Simon's focused on himself. He's focused on his status. He's focused on being great. He's focused on his abilities. He's focused on his magic, which we'll talk about in a minute. And I think he's focused on his followers. You know, how many people are following him on Twitter or Instagram? I mean, he didn't have that, but he was listening to what they were saying. Who's looking at him? Who's following him? And it's hard to see if God is working in your life. It's hard to know if God is working in your life when we're focused on ourselves. Philip focuses on the good news of Jesus, his salvation in the kingdom of God. And what happened when he did that? Well, it says in verse 6 that the crowds listened intently to everything that he had to say, because they were eager to hear his message and they were eager to see the miraculous signs he did. Now, when every time I've read this, I assumed that it meant, like, Philip talked about Jesus, people listened intently, and then they joyfully responded. And so I just assumed that that's what I should go do. So I'm youthful and in my faith in my 20s, and I'm like, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And when they didn't eagerly respond, or when they didn't eagerly listen or joyfully respond, I'm like, oh, I must be doing something wrong. God must not be working in me or around me or through me. And I would sit and I would compare what I knew about myself to what I didn't know about the other person. I don't know if you've done this before, but whenever you compare what you know about yourself to what you don't know about someone else, do you know what happens? You always come up short. Whenever you compare what you know about yourself to what you don't know about someone else, you will always come up short. And I assumed that I was doing something wrong. That it, again, because it was really, when I think about it, it was about me. Philip is focused on others. He's focused on the good news of Jesus, on what he's doing still in the world. And when we see this, we see that this metropolis, this city of Samaria, was interested in spiritual things. They were amazed at supernatural power. In fact, when you read verse 11, you find out that the people listened closely to Simon because for a long time they had astounded him with his magic. Now, the idea that magic is different than religion is a recent, a Western, and a modern phenomenon. Okay? When someone practiced magic in the Bible, it was really seen no different than someone who practiced religion. So the people were responding to Philip. Here's my point to that. The people who were responding to Philip were responding exactly the same way as they were responding to Simon. They were just amazed at his power and amazed at his words because that's what they did with Simon. They were looking for the latest and greatest entertainment. I don't know how that relates to us. What's on Netflix lately? Have you seen what happened on the Olympics? Maybe some relevance there. But what I find interesting is that the text doesn't focus on how the crowd responded. Why? It must not be about the crowd. These writers are smart. They have the power of God working through them. But it does focus on Philip and on Simon, and I believe the text still speaks, so it must be focused on us and how we respond. So let's just think about how Philip responds and how Simon responds. Because Simon, it says that he believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere he went. So maybe you know it's God working in your life when you join in God's work. But I think there's a catch. Let's look at the next section. Acts chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, "But now the people believe Philip's message of God's good news concerning the kingdom and the name of Jesus, and as a result, many men and women were baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And then he began following Philip wherever he went. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and the great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard about the people in Samaria, how they had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John, some of Jesus' disciples, there to verify. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for those new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come on any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid the hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit." When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on the people, he offered them money to buy this power. He said, "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part of this, for your heart is not right with God." Now, if I was hearing that message, I'm not sure how I'd respond. "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking that God's gift can be bought. You can have no part of this, for your heart is not right with God." But he offers a way out. "Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for these evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and held captive by sin." Sin's not popular. Bitter jealousy is also not very popular. But Peter does offer him the catch and the way out. See, maybe it's God working in your life when you join in his work, but here's the catch. Do you need to control the situation or the circumstances or the outcome? Because if you're trying to control God, then it's probably not God working. And now, before you just pass that off and be like, well, I've never tried to buy God's power, so he couldn't be possibly talking about me, think about some of the prayers maybe you've prayed, like bargaining. If you do this, God, then I'll do this. I really need you to do this, though, and if you do that, then I'm not going to do that. Ever bargained with God? That might be trying to control him. Or have you ever prayed for something so specific and exact that that's the only thing you wanted and it was more about you than about him? Well, God, this is what I need you to do. Because I'm sure I know better than you. That is trying to control God. It's very, very difficult. I might say it's impossible, but God is God. But it's very difficult to experience God when we are trying to control him or control his power or control the outcome, or if we won't follow him unless we know exactly what will happen. See, when people practice magic in the Bible, it was an attempt to influence people or events with supernatural forces, meaning they wanted to be in control. We can't experience God fully when we need to control everything. We have someone that's going to be baptized in a few minutes, and she's going to come and share part of her story right now. So, Kat, why don't you come up at this time?
So, kind of a little shy. Don't really like speaking in front of people, but we'll see how this goes. Growing up, I was shy. I shied away from opportunities and from putting myself out there. There was always this fear that I wasn't good enough or would embarrass myself. I trusted God in many things, but that was an area that I wanted complete control in. One of the ways that I shied away was baptism. I'd watch my oldest sister be baptized, but always thought that I would slip down the stairs into the pool or would forget what I was saying into the microphone, so I told myself I could wait. I could wait till later in my life and be fine for now. But when I hit the age of 17, this small feeling inside of me started. That feeling that told me that God didn't want me to wait, but was working with me to find the courage and the ability to let go and let him take control with it. Coming to Restoration, I was nervous. New people, an unfamiliar place, and I knew I couldn't be as shy, as skittish as I once was. But when we started having services, something amazing happened. I started to put myself out there. I found that I would walk up to people and talk to them. I connected with some girls that made me feel like I had little sisters to look forward to seeing every Sunday. And I found my church family, the kind that makes you excited to get up for church, the kind that puts you at ease when you walk in the door. When I think back on it, I realize that that small feeling towards baptism started when Restoration started. When I went off to college, I became shy again. I didn't let God rule my schooling and allow me to realize my passion for my career till close to graduation. I started my first job and realized that God was challenging me to humble myself and go through some tough times before he led me out of it to a better opportunity. I live in Fargo, and our community in February suffered a tragedy. We lost a police officer who was responding to a domestic dispute. It affected the whole city and was also and also helped bring the whole city together too. When I was heading back home, I looked over to the other side of the freeway and noticed that there was a police car going past. But the officer wasn't from the area. The squad car was from Blaine. As I kept going, I noticed more squad cars heading the direction, and each one was from a different city. Minneapolis, Rosemont, Mankato, and even Wisconsin. As this continued, I remembered that it was the day of the funeral for the officer, and my heart sank. I did the only thing I could do while driving. I prayed for the officers and for the officer and his family. At that moment, I had the strong feeling that I needed to not maintain control over so many things, that God needed to rule my life and that I needed to let him. God had been working in my life and quietly telling me to give it all to him and to realize that he prepared me for this moment in all of those experiences and in so many more ways.
Thanks, Kat. You know, when we surrender to God, when we experience God and when we give up control, it really is about experiencing his presence. The the writer John Leanne prayed it from Luke 3, but we hear it in John 1 as well. When Jesus, at his baptism, came up out of the water, it says that the Spirit of God came down like a dove, and it said it rested on him. Or maybe your scripture says it stayed on him, or it was abided in him or remained in him. It's this idea that when we experience God, we experience his Spirit. That God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are so one that in baptism and in life, when we experience one, we experience each of them. And in this moment, we can't really control it. The Spirit was always with Jesus. And in Kat's testimony, she realized she couldn't control her circumstances. And every time she tried to, she realized in her life, maybe this happens in your life, she stepped back. She didn't experience what she could have because she just didn't experience anything. Because she was too afraid or too concerned or too whatever. And that's her story, but each of us have a story. Simon has a story. When he hears this, he says, "Pray to the Lord for me that this would not happen." That is Simon saying, "I surrender. I give up control. I have to repent of thinking I can control God." He is owning the bitter jealousy. He's owning the things that he thinks he can control, and he's releasing those to the Savior. You know, that experience of controlling and releasing is really a lot like this lake. Now, our students had, I know you might be like, where's he going with that? But give me a second. Our students had a boat and beach day. And they got to play out on the water. And sometimes the Spirit of God and surrendering yourself to the Spirit might simply be best compared to the picture of the boat, the driver of the boat, and the tuber behind the boat. See, the driver of the boat, they get to control the speed and the direction of the boat. They get to decide, really, what happens to that tuber. And that person in the tube is at the grace or the mercy of the driver. And on the back of that tube, somebody can clench on, but they really can't control the speed. But isn't that so much of our prayers? But if you've seen someone who truly knows how to tube, they sit in the back of the tube, they stick their rump down in the middle of it, and they flop their legs forward, and they just kind of hold on to the sides. And they just go, yeah, because I'm not in control. But I don't need to be, because I trust the person that's driving the boat. I've surrendered myself. I still have to do something. I still have to respond. But that, friends, is how I think we can truly know it's God working. Yes, by joining him in his work when we don't try to control things. Yes, by sharing his good news. But ultimately, by surrendering to his Spirit. By saying, you're in charge. God, I give you my life. In fact, I would say that one of the best prayers could be just, God, I give you control of my right now, my present, so I can experience your presence. God is eternal. God can be in the future. God can be in the past. And unfortunately, we can only be in the present. So the only time we can experience him is at the present. We can worry about the future, but we won't experience God because he's in the future and we're not. We can fret about the past, but we can't go back and change it. Only God can, and he probably won't. Because he wants to do something amazing with it. But we can experience right now. And friends, when I learned that, my relationship with God was transformed. It was so much easier for me to tell when it's God working. I don't get it right all the time. That's why I need community. That's why we need community. That's why Simon says, pray to the Lord for me so that this won't happen. How do we know when it's God working? When we surrender to his presence. And his Spirit and his will. When we say, God, I give you control of my right now, my present, so I can experience your presence. Help me to experience you, God. Help me to see you at work. Help me to join you in that work so that others can see your good and so that we can see your glory. See, when Jesus was doing his earthly ministry, he had this religious leader that came up and started a discussion with him about how God works and about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says to him, you know, we can't control the Spirit. The Spirit's like the wind. We can hear the wind, but we can't see the wind. We don't know where it comes from or where it goes to. And he starts to try and scientifically understand it. Well, the fact is you just can't scientifically understand it. But you can. You can, friends, be captured by the wind. You can feel the wind's presence, and you can move with the wind. And in the scriptures, the Spirit of God is called the wind of God. And at creation, in the chaos of the darkness, the Spirit of God was the wind hovering over the darkness, hovering over the mystery. And in the creation of man and woman, he breathed in them the breath of God, his Holy Spirit. Then they were living. In Ezekiel, the prophet in the exile, when things look dark and just like God wasn't there, God speaks to Ezekiel and he says, do you see these dried up bones in this valley? Do you see them? They could get assembled, and they did. And they could get tendons, and they did. And they could get ligaments and muscles and skin on them, and they did. And they're all these bodies in this field. But they weren't alive. He said, speak to them. Breathe the breath of life on them. They need my Spirit to live. Ultimately, we need God's Spirit to experience him. But when we do, amazing, amazing things happen. When we do, we can better know that it's God working. We can better see him. We can experience and surrender to those people driving by. And all of a sudden, like Kat said, I saw this car, and I saw this car, and I saw this car, and I saw this car. And each one was marked with a different police city. But they were all going to the same place. And when you surrender to God's Spirit, it's like that. It's like all of a sudden you see these cars. You see these experiences, you see these people, and you identify them with God's work in your life. But it causes us, ultimately, to stop, to see, and to respond. I don't know how hard it is for you to stop and see and respond, but Psalm 46 says, be still and know that he is God. I would like to challenge you to change that. To be still, then know that he is God. When you can be still, then you can know. And when you can know, you can experience. And when you can experience, you can surrender. This week, can you stop and surrender and pray that prayer? God, I give you my present to experience your presence. Just talk to God about that right now. Maybe you're even contemplating baptism right now. We'll talk about that in a minute. But right now, we just want to spend a moment worshiping God, responding, and praying for him to be present in our presence. Father God, thank you for stories like Simon and Philip and ours. Simon, who was ultimately focused on your good word and your good news. Philip, who is joining you in your good news and joining you in your good work and surrender to your Spirit, and Simon, who thought he could control it. God, I pray for those right now in this space, in the sound of my voice, that try to control their lives and try to control you. I pray that they'd repent. They would turn away from that, and they would give control of their lives to you. Because you are good. That you don't always promise us, oh, what we like to say is fluffy clouds and rainbows and unicorns, but God, you do promise us good. You do promise that justice and righteousness and goodness will prevail. And even if we have to go through trials, God, we can still trust you, just like Philip did, just like he was jobless and homeless, trusted you. Help us to be people that trust you for our lives and for our present. Amen. Sometimes when we ask questions, we think that every question is a legitimate question. So we think that, you know, asking the question, how do you know when it's God working in your life? We think that's the right question. Well, the fact is that may not be the right question. Because that part of being in my life might be focused on me too much. Maybe a better question is, how do you know God is working? And I would say that God's always at work. Sometimes we notice him and sometimes we don't, but he is always at work. And in order to experience him, we need to look for him. And in order to look for him, we need to focus on his perspective and his purposes. In order to focus on his perspectives and purposes, we have to reorient our life to who he is. And if you've never reoriented your life, God invites you to say yes to him. To say, I'm done being in control. Like, not to be trite, but you know what? Driving the boat, figuring out the speed, making sure there's gas, that's a lot of work. But I'd rather trust myself to the grace and the mercy of the best driver in the entire universe. The one who created the world. The one who sent his one and only son to pave the way so that we could have a relationship with him, because we messed up a long time ago and we continue to mess up in our lives. As we like to say at Restoration, we are all broken, but God restores. And that's when we experience that, the natural response to that is baptism. Whether it's reaffirming what you did when you were young, or whether it's saying, hey, I believe, and now I am saying yes to God. I am declaring my allegiance to the Father, Son, and Spirit. I go into the water saying that God is my master. I go under the water to surrender my life to him. To, as Galatians 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Because when we go under the water, that's what we're saying. And when we come out of the water, we are saying, I will now live this new life under the power and surrender of the Holy Spirit. And so in 2 minutes, we're going to walk from here and we are going to walk down to the water. And we've got a few people that are going to share a few words with us down at the water. And then we're going to go in and they're going to be baptized. And if you are saying yes to Jesus right now, you can pray that prayer and know that God is with you. And if you want to respond to baptism right now, we have towels. We will be able to help you out. And then after that, we are going to pray for a meal, because we're going to enjoy some fellowship back here. And as a sad note, we're going to say goodbye to our worship leader, who celebrates her 4-year anniversary at Restoration today, her first Sunday 4 years ago, and her husband Brian, who's been our interim youth pastor, who we love. And there's a picture over at that table. If you want to write them a note of encouragement, a prayer, or a verse, something meaningful to them to thank them for their time, they'll be able to take that with them. So I invite you to come down to the water. We'll have a few people that are going to share some words, and then we'll come back for lunch.